We have been conducting a series on Sundays this summer in our Summer Bible Institute on some of the crises of our day. Some of them are real, some of them are manufactured, and we've been dealing with in my series on socialism, and specifically the emphasis that we're seeing today by even some evangelical Christians that are embracing this whole idea of what they're calling Christian socialism. That the Bible advances socialism and that we need to get behind it and support it. But when you study the Bible, you find out that socialism is not an acceptable form of government. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a great deal to say against it. Most of the ones that are part of this Christian socialism movement love to go to Acts chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5 to espouse their ideas for Christian socialism and referring to the Christians there who had all things common and they went out and sold their goods. But when you examine it more closely from a clear, a biblical, literal hermeneutic, looking at the words that are used, you find out that it was not advancing a socialistic community at all. And so we want to look at that as we continue in our series. I want to get to number 4 tonight. Hopefully we'll be able to go a little bit further than that. But one of the things that the Bible exposes about socialism is that socialism encourages envy and class warfare. Now, is envy a good thing? Anybody here that says envy is a good thing? No, it's not. Envy leads to fighting and violence. Class warfare is a way of trying to divide a nation. We've seen this over and over again. The socialists and the communists during the Bolshevik Revolution, during Stalin and Lenin, and they used class warfare, saying that the people who own property should be attacked, they should be destroyed, and we need to take that property away from them, and we'll give it to all of you. The state will be your friend. Well, we saw how that has gone. The pitiful track record of socialism and communism around the road speaks volumes. And yet, what are we promoting here in America now? Well, we got to move in a socialist direction. Let's move in a failing direction. It makes no sense. One of the big proponents of this is Senator Bernie Sanders. Everybody heard of Bernie Sanders? Okay. He posted on Facebook recently the following statement. Listen to this. Let us wage a moral and political war. Now, you'll always find this among socialists and communists. They're always at war, all right? We've got to wage a moral and political war against the billionaires and corporate leaders on Wall Street. Now, who have they isolated? The people with money. Why do socialists have to isolate people with money? Because they want that money, right? They want it for themselves. Now, Bernie Sanders used to say, millionaires. Anybody know why he says billionaires now? Because he's a millionaire. All right? He's a millionaire. Very wealthy individual. And but now we're going to wage war against the billionaires and corporate leaders on Wall Street and elsewhere whose policies and greed are destroying the middle class of America. I always talk about the middle class. That's the group we got to go out. We got to help the poor. But it's that middle class. Why do they say the middle class? Those are the ones that actually go out and vote, right? The very poor rarely show up at the polling. It's the middle class that does the voting. So we got to take care of them. So let's move on here. Here Sanders is mimicking Karl Marx. Now, we brought him up several weeks ago. Karl Marx, by the way, is Bernie Sanders' hero. He says that on his website. He posts it on his Facebook page. And this is what Karl Marx viewed history. He saw it as a series of class struggles, wars, between the rich and the poor, and advocated overthrowing the ruling class. Scripture strongly warns the rich and powerful not to oppress the poor. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we studied last Sunday out at Adventures Unlimited. But in fact, Proverbs 14:31 says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth or showeth contempt for his maker. So the Bible does condemn that. Whenever someone takes advantage of the poor or takes advantage of their workers, and doesn't take care of them, doesn't support them, tries to treat them poorly. The Bible has a great deal to say about that. And we don't have time to look at all the different passages, but James 5, 1 through 6 is a very a strong passage that deals with that. Proverbs 14, 31, there are others. But nowhere does Scripture support the have-nots demanding money from the haves. Search. Search the Scriptures. Where in the Bible does it say that the have-nots are to demand money from the haves? Instead, it teaches us not to covet. Covetousness, that's desiring to have what I don't have. All right? Desiring to have what I don't have. I talked about Neil Carmichael a few weeks ago and his silk shirt. Okay? I didn't have it. He had it. All right? The have and the have not. All right? And in my mind, one of these days, I'm going to have that silk shirt. And Eric Woods got it. Okay? Now, class warfare at that point, right? I got to have that silk shirt. And I did get one later on. I got one from Eric O'Pagan, who was older than me and bigger than me at that time. But I did get my silk shirt. But, you know, to desire something that you don't have and to think about it and meditate on it all the time and talk about it, all, that is nothing more than covetousness. And the Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet. All right? Thou shalt not steal. All right? To take something that belongs to somebody else. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, there's a very important passage of Scripture there, that we should be content in all things. We should just be content. Be thankful for what we have. Number 5. Socialism seeks to destroy marriage and family. Now, this is the big secret, which is not really a secret. We witness this in our own country of what is taking place today. Why are they trying to have marriage for male and male and female? What does that do to the whole concept of marriage, which is between a man and a woman? What does it do? It destroys it. It destroys the whole concept. If anybody and everybody can get married, then marriage doesn't mean anything. We teach our children from the time that they're very small that we're praying for them a mate, that God would lead in their lives and bring a mate into their lives. Socialism seeks to destroy marriage and the concept, now get this, the concept of family. Because in socialism, what's the most important? It's the state. It's the state. All right? Now let's look at this. I'm going to show this to you. This is a little known fact about socialism, but there have been many who have brought this out looking through the materials and the writings of some of the great socialists. When I say great, well known is what I mean by that. Not that we think of them great. A book was released in 2015. It was entitled Takedown, From Communists to Progressives, How the Left Has Sabotaged Marriage and Family. It was written by Dr. Paul Kilgore, who is a professor at Grove City College. Now, this is not a Christian college. All right? This is not a man who claims to be a Christian. But this is what he wrote. Essentially, what socialism seeks is for the state to replace what? A family. That way it can indoctrinate children in its leftist ideology and remove from them any notions of God and religion. This is being accomplished today. We're seeing this in the United Nations. All of their education initiatives is to raise the rights of the child and diminish the rights of the parents. How dare you discipline a child? They're an equal with you. But wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that children are under the authority of their parents. Who came first, the children or the parents? Yeah, that's a different version of the chicken or the egg, right? You know, I had no decision. I had no choices in the matter. I was born to Phil and Charlotte Brainerd. I have their DNA in me. I didn't pick that. I had nothing to do with that. I was under their authority until I left home. Now, that's the way God intends things to be. Now, you have various forms. There's Gothardism out there that says that women are still under the authority of their parents till in their 30s or 40s or whatever, until they finally get married or whatever. We don't believe that the Bible teaches that. All right? That's just a concept that's been pushed on the church at large. But we know that children are under the authority of their parents until they leave home. All right? Now, let's go on. This same line of thinking. George Friedrich Engels. Now, we mentioned that he and Karl Marx were buddies. All right? They lived at the same time. They commiserated with each other about socialistic ideas and concepts. And he co-authored with Marx what became known as the Communist Manifesto. All right? And he once wrote that society that he envisioned would be one, and I quote, "The single family ceases to be the economic unit of society. Private housekeeping is transformed into social industry." That's a change. Social, what does that mean? The care and education of the child becomes a public affair. What famous individual back in the early 90s wrote a book called It Takes a Village to Raise a Child? Hillary Clinton. And everybody raved about that. We even had Christians, quote unquote, most of them were university level people that wrote about this kind of thing. Oh, that's right, it takes a village to raise. You know what she was promoting? Exactly what we see here. George Friedrich Engels' concept of the care and the education of the child becoming a public affair. In other words, it's the role of the state to educate the child. It's not the role of the parent. Now, how do children get here? Parents. A male and a female. And they produce children. But somehow in socialism, those children don't belong to you. They belong to the state. All right? Let's continue. Similarly today, Bernie Sanders calls for a revolution in child care. You gotta go on his Facebook page and read the things that he's advocating. And I want to tell you something, he's got supporters that just rave about these things. He calls for a revolution in child care and for the government to provide early childhood education, beginning with children as young, now get this, as 6 weeks old. All right? 6 weeks old. We need to have some kind of a child care program for them so that we can start educating them. He's a proud supporter of gay marriage. And Kingore, Dr. Paul Kingore, professor at Grove City College, he calls this communism's Trojan horse, gay marriage. Communism's Trojan horse. To secure the final takedown of traditional marriage. And it will. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the family relationships that are pictured in Genesis 19. What does Lot do with his daughter? When the men show up at the door, banging on the door and said, "Where are those visitors? We want to know them. We want to be sexually intimate with them." And what did he refused to let those men go out, but he sent his daughters out to be raped and maimed by that. Would you call that a good family situation? No marriage. Just send the daughters out. I want to tell you something, folks. We need to understand that wherever sodomy goes, it destroys marriage. It destroys marriages. It destroys the whole concept. Because remember this, please. God is the originator of marriage. And socialists know that and they despise that. They always try to make that marriage is something that's granted by the state. You have to go get a permit in order to get married. Do you realize that for thousands of years, there was no state-endorsed marriage? You just went to the church. It was recorded in the church book, Bible up in the front of the church, and so-and-so married so-and-so. And it was recognized by the government, local government, state government, a judge, or whatever, recognized that. All right, they got married in a church. But what has slowly happened in our United States? It's become a state institution rather than a Bible institution. We may eventually have to go back and refuse that kind of thing where you have to be granted permission in order to get married by the state. Their whole purpose is to destroy the whole concept of marriage. To socialists, what Sanders describes is a utopian state. But to Christians, it's a dystopian state. That's because there's nothing Christian about socialism. It is a failed state system of government. There's absolutely no way the Lord Jesus Christ would ever put His approval on such an anti-God form of government. Very important for us to see. Kingor remarks in his book, and I quote again, "Karl Marx and his more anti-marriage comrade, George Friedrich Engels, would be dumbfounded at the mere thought that modern Americans would gladly join them in their rejection of God's design for natural marriage and the family." Now get what he's saying there. Karl Marx would be dumbfounded at the advance of their ideas from the 1800s to see how far it's gone. Because during their time period, they were met with all kinds of resistance. As a matter of fact, what we call the Philadelphia period of the church, those things were attacked by preachers from the pulpit. That is wrong. But today it's being advanced by quote-unquote Christians. God's natural design for marriage. What about the claim that Acts chapters 2 through 5 teaches socialism or even communism? First, what do the passages actually say? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, as I think it's important for us to read right from the Scriptures. I want to look at verses 44 through 45. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." All right? Now, a lot of people will take that sentence right there and say, all right, that means communism. They had all things common. Well, what did it just say previously? "And all that believed were together." Are we together tonight? Do we believe the Word of God? Yes. We believe together. And we have all things common. We worship the same God. We give at the same church. We give of ourselves in this ministry. We have all things common. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Now we have a statement that's made about all men, those that had need. All right? "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now that's a spiritual statement. Adding to the church such that would be saved. But nowhere in that does it say that they sold all their goods. And can anybody find in those verses any kind of state agency demanding this? This is all what? Volunteer. Right? Volunteer. You say, well, wait a minute. Look over at Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Let's go over there for just a moment. Kind of flip around for just a moment. Verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession." Now get this. Did it say that they sold all their possessions? No. How many times, you know, people read things into the Bible? That means they sold everything. They were selling all their goods. No, it sold a possession. "And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, there's nothing wrong at this point. They sold a possession, and they kept back part of it. But what happens? "But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" What were they saying? They were saying, we're giving all. They lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to Peter. "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? Was there anything wrong with him keeping it? Absolutely not. There is no attack against him for keeping the possession that he sold. Nowhere does it say that they sold everything. They were still living in houses. They were still in possession of furniture and in possession of other things. They weren't living all in the same place. They didn't have a big dormitory there at the church and everybody lived in that. Nowhere is that described. But a lot of people jump to conclusions about it and say, oh, that's communism. Let's go on here. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours. Now get this. What is strange about that? They rolled him up in a sheet, more than likely, carried him out, and they buried him. No notification to the wife. No notification of next of kin. Does that sound strange? There's something very surreal about this whole story that's given here. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, what does that tell you about the relationship between Ananias and Sapphira? Was she missing him greatly? 3 hours went by. She's not asking the question, where's my husband at? All right? She's just doing her thing. She shows up at the church and she says, let's go on to verse 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You know that so much? They'd already agreed. We're going to tell them it's all. We're going to give it all. We're going to tell them that. That's where we know the background behind this whole lie. She's told the price that her and her husband agreed to. We're going to tell them this was all, but it wasn't. We're going to keep part of it back. All right? We're going to lie about it. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Nothing in this passage here is teaching socialism. No. They had gone, sold a possession, and then lied to Peter about the value of that possession. Is this all? All they had to say was, no, we kept back a portion of it, and that would have been perfectly fine. They lied to the Spirit of God. And as a result of that, they were destroyed. So, what does the passages actually teach? The early believers did not sell all their possessions. Even though it may seem that the phrases had all things in common or selling their property or all things were common property means that the early believers sold everything and had a common pot, the context immediately qualifies these general statements. And this is important to see. There is even clearer in Acts chapters 4 and 5. In the New American Standard Translation of chapter 4, verses 34b through 35, it says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. From time to time. It wasn't that they sold everything and had nothing left, all right, and shared it all. A man by the name of Blomberg, who's a Bible scholar, wrote this. Again, we have a rash of imperfect verbs here. This time, explicitly reflected from time to time. This was not a one-time divestiture of all one's possessions. Craig Blomberg says in his study, Neither Poverty Nor Riches, in verses 43 through 47 of chapter 4, are dominated by highly marked imperfect tense verbs, whereas one normally expects aorists, once-for-all, point-in-time actions in historical narrative. There is no once-for-all divestiture of property in view here, but periodic acts of charity as needs arose. What happened in the early church? Persecution. Difficulty. Not having a lot of money. And so they were helping each other, and it was purely a volunteer act of the heart. And closing here on this section here, the theme according to need reappears too. Interestingly, what does not appear in this paragraph is any statement of complete equality among the believers. Presumably, there was quite a spectrum ranging from those who still held property, which they had not sold, all the way to those who were still living at a very basic level. There is nothing in Acts chapters 2 through 5 that indicates socialism. No mention of the state taking over their property. No mention that they sold everything that they had. No, they were still living. They sold some of their possessions and gave it to others and had things in common. But it was not a complete divestiture. And the language of Scripture brings this out. We're going to continue with this in the near future because I think this is important that you and I understand. In Acts chapter 4, if you read ahead in that passage, you'll find the work of Barnabas, a positive explanation of his giving. Then, of course, in chapter 5, you see the negative narrative about Ananias and Sapphira who lied about what they were giving to the Lord. Let's not confuse ourselves by interpreting the Scripture by what somebody else says it means. Let the Bible speak for itself. Amen? I want to tell you something. Please be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans. When the Apostle Paul spoke, what did the Bereans do? It's gospel. Paul spoke it, therefore it's the gospel. No, they went home and they studied the Scriptures to see what he said, whether it was true or not. And that's the way we need to be. When any preacher stands up at this pulpit, you need to go home and you need to check the Word of God and make sure why. Because each one of us is going to have to stand before God someday. And this is not going to be, well, Pastor Todd said, and we just believed everything. Well, I pray every service that I'll communicate only the Word of God. But you still got to check it. You still got to check it and make sure that you're following what the Word of God says. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we've had together tonight in Your Word. Lord, Your Word is so clear. People assume certain things about the Bible that are absolutely not true. I pray that You would teach us to understand and know that we have a responsibility before God to study the Word for ourselves, to seek to know the truth. I pray, dear Father, that You'd help us to understand that the whole concept of Christian socialism is foreign to the Bible. And I pray that You would help us to know the truth of the Word of God so we can stand up against it. And we can help those that are swallowing the lies that are out there. And help us to be able to teach them what the Bible actually says. Now, dear Father, I pray that we might be truthful in the teaching of our children. That we would not be practicing socialist principles at home, but rather teaching our children to learn how to work, to be able to develop a work ethic so that they can go out and honestly earn a living and not to be dependent upon others. Lord, help us to be able to encourage and admonish our children and our young people in this regard. And Father, be with us as we go our ways tonight. We pray Your blessing upon each family, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.